Okay, I'll switch to this one for the sake of the wind. All right, the title for the message this morning is The Unhealables. Jesus, we're going through the healing miracles of Jesus, and Jesus is in, again, this is about AD 29, his second year of ministry, when he started to really do some healing. And those miracles happened. You remember the nobleman's son, the nobleman came to him to heal his son. He was preaching in the synagogue in Capernaum, and blurting out was this demon-possessed man, the demoniac, and he healed the man right there on the Sabbath in the synagogue, the demoniac. A huge interruption. That was then followed by the healing of the leper. And that was amazing. It just blew people away that leprosy could actually be healed. And then that evening, he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And the very next morning, the day after the Sabbath, hordes and hordes, lots and lots of people came to Jesus. And he ministered all through the day, all the next day, the first day of the week, and healed until the last person was done. He didn't shut it down. He stayed until everyone was healed. And the paralytic, you remember, was lowered down through the roof. And then he went to Jerusalem. Last week, we talked about this. He went to Jerusalem, and he went there for the feast, one of the feasts. We think it was probably a Passover, one of the major feasts that the young men would have to go to Jerusalem for. And there, as he entered in the sheep gate, he healed the paralytic, and it was the Sabbath. And this was the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he got up, take up your bed and walk. And of course, the thing that the priests were most concerned about was this man was breaking the Sabbath by carrying his bed. He was breaking the 39th rule as far as areas of work of not to participate in on the Sabbath. And so that was an uproar, and they didn't know who did it, and he didn't know who did it until finally later Jesus met him, and then he went and told them, well, it was this guy over here, Jesus, he did it. Well, coming back from Jerusalem, this leads us to the next healing miracle. Coming back from Jerusalem, the disciples were on their way, and this is where the grain field took place. So this is the middle of his second year of public ministry, and the Sabbath conflicts were starting now. And that is, they were on their way home, and they were going through a cornfield, and they were grabbing some wheat off the corn, off the fresh wheat there in the field, and eating it. And that was a breaking in the Mishnah. That was a breaking of the rule about not to harvest and not to thresh. There was probably three or four details that were broken. As a matter of fact, in that day, people dare not even walk through a field lest your foot or your hem of your garment went against it, and that would be threshing. And so they were very, very careful and particular about their Sabbath rules that was going on. And so that sets us up for this next miracle. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And you can also find this in Matthew chapter 12, 9-14, and Luke chapter 6, verse 6-11. There are a few differences and details that come out in each one. I'm going to read from Mark and then refer to Luke or Matthew if there was a detail that specifically came out there. Before we read the word, let's pray one more time. Father God, we just ask you, as the author of this word, that you would speak to our hearts. As we read through this passage this morning, we just invite your Spirit into our hearts. Please forgive us, Father, for our short-sightedness and the things that we don't see. And we freely confess that we admit that we need your Spirit that we can see. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So Mark chapter 3, verse 1, and he entered the synagogue again, And a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, "Step forward." Then he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they kept silent. And when he was looking around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness in their hearts, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored, as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Well, the word was out after the pool of Bethesda and telling the man. Word travels fast in the Hebrew community. And word made it to Galilee. And so they were looking for a way to see, would he heal on the Sabbath? Why was this such a big deal to the Jewish leaders? Why was this a big deal? You see, these rules, this thing that went beyond the written word of God, that became the oral tradition of man, these rules became a way to regulate and keep the people from going back. We mentioned this last week, going back, straying away from God. By having these strict regulations, the idea was we would stay faithful. And we like lists. We're no different. We like lists of things to do, because when we have a list of something to do and we do it, we feel very good about that. But the word is out that Jesus does not regard the Sabbath. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 9. And we're going to ask the question then, why was this significant in their minds? In John chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God.'" You see the issue? "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Some of the leaders said, "Look, if he's doing these healings, if people miraculously are having their illnesses corrected, clearly this man is from God. Someone from the devil, someone who's of his own strength, can't do these things. There's clearly something divine. But if he breaks the Sabbath, clearly he can't be from God." This was the conflict. This is what was going on in their mind. And of those, there was a division. Is he from God? Yes, some would say, because of the signs. Is he from God? No, because he's not keeping the Sabbath. And so that was what was in the heart of the leaders of this synagogue that Jesus was teaching in. Now, in Luke's account of the gospel, it says that he returned to Galilee after the feast and goes to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, this was a different Sabbath. This was maybe the next Sabbath or the Sabbath after the grain field incident. But he is here on the Sabbath, and they are wanting to set him up to see if he will do this thing. I almost wonder if the guy with the withered hand wasn't a regular member. I almost wonder, I don't know, if he was just someone that they said, hey, come to the synagogue, and planted him there to see if Jesus would heal him. I don't know. But this was the kind of thinking that was in their mind as they watched him closely. Maybe he comes every Sabbath, the guy with the withered hand, and they're just saying, hey, Brother Y over here is going to be in the front row. Let's see if Jesus heals him, and then we can catch him. So he's teaching. Why did Jesus come to the synagogue? In Luke it said he came to teach. He didn't come to heal. The man didn't come to Jesus to say, hey, I have this withered hand, can you heal me? There was no crowd of people to be healed. This man happened to be there, and he had this withered hand. Now, a withered hand in those days was a big deal. You'd have half a hand, half of your functioning anatomy and you're up here, but the other half is not. Your productivity, your ability to be hired, to have a job, all of those things were limited. And he was there, the man with the withered hand, to learn from Jesus, to learn from his words, to learn from his teaching. But Jesus sees, he's shown what is in the hearts of those that are there that are trying to set him up, that are watching him with scrutiny, that are watching this situation. Is he going to heal? He hears their hearts. And he knows what they're doing. And he's teaching them about the kingdom of heaven. And they could care less about what he's teaching them. They just want to know, is he going to break the Sabbath? Would he do it? The demoniac in the synagogue on the Sabbath was an outburst. It was a challenge. It was a complete interruption to what was going on. That had to be healed. But a withered hand? He's probably had this withered hand for how long? I mean, it's not like he just had his hand cut off and we need to restore it like this emergency. He's had this withered hand for a long time. Why couldn't you wait till tomorrow to heal the withered hand? I mean, was it a medical necessity that it be done that day? I think that's important to take notice of what Jesus is trying to teach them about the Sabbath. And so because of what was in their heart, these teachers, Jesus made this healing an object lesson. You see, Jesus really was after a different type of healing. The effects of sin on this planet affect our lives in probably many ways, but I can categorize them in three general ways. They affect our lives by physical disease. Many of you have experienced that or are currently experiencing the effect of physical disease. This man's physical disease was a withered hand. And sin has ravaged our planet with physical disease. The other way sin ravages our planet is with false understandings about God, false teachings, misperceptions, innuendo about what God is like and what he means by this and what he means by that. And that was, in fact, the effect of the Sabbath regulations that had come down by oral tradition over these years. And the third thing, category, is sin affects our hearts. It gives us selfish, sin-polluted hearts that tend to want to defend ourselves and protect ourselves and do things at the expense of other people. The sin-polluted heart. Physical disease, misperceptions about God, and sin-polluted hearts that we struggle with. This is the effect of sin on our planet. And Jesus this day addresses all three of them. So they asked him a question. In Mark it says he asks a question, but Matthew gives us the insight that they asked him a question. So in Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 10, and they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Matthew gives us the insight that they actually asked him. He's teaching them. He's reading their hearts. And then they said, look, he's not doing it, so let's see if we can make it happen. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Let's just bring the issue right up. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Mark gives Jesus' answer to their question with a question back. And Jesus simply says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? In Matthew chapter 12, he talks about, before he says that, he talks about that if you had a donkey that was in a ditch, would you not save him? Would you not save your donkey? So he gives them that illustration, and then he asks them the penetrating question, is it lawful to do good or to do evil? Because what was in their heart right now? Yeah, their heart was to accuse him. And no sooner had they accused him and they found out and he healed this guy, they went out to plot immediately on the Sabbath. They went out to plot how they were going to get him. It says with the Herodians. Jesus read their heart and he asked them the penetrating question, and they could not answer the question, because the obvious answer to the question is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, is what? Yes, of course it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Is it lawful to do evil on the Sabbath? No, it's actually not lawful to do evil on any day. There's not a single day of the week that it is lawful, that it is a good thing to be evil, to plot, to kill. And that's what was in their heart. He came there to teach them. He came there to heal them. But their heart was unhealable. You see, there's dangers in external measures. And the Jews at that point in time became experts in external measures. And we can sometimes become experts in external measures too. Because when an external measure is followed, we feel very satisfied. As I mentioned before. But what escapes our notice is the internal violations that are still taking place in our heart. And though they would have following to the letter the work protocols for the Mishnah, they were breaking the most obvious protocols in their heart. Rituals, traditions, and customs are at risk of becoming an end and not a means. The rich young ruler became blind to the vacancy in his heart because he looked to the apparent faithfulness of his steps. I mean, when you become followers of Jesus and followers followers of your Father in heaven, you have some things that you tend to do. To follow him, to follow the guides, to follow some of the things that he's called us to do. But sometimes we become satisfied with some external measure of what we feel that that means and fall infinitely short of the internal void that still can reign in our hearts. This was how it was for the teachers that day. Evil surmising of Jesus. Hatred. Plotting to put him to death. Immediately, on that Sabbath, they went out and had their church board meeting, or whatever board meeting it was, to plot. It says they went with the Herodians. The Herodians were the Jews, the political party of the Jews that went along with Rome. They wanted to make amends, and they wanted things to be good and to try to be at peace with Romans, whereas the other group of Jews were nationalistic for the Jews and wanted freedom from the Romans. There's political parties. And they plotted together. They joined their forces to plot. You see, breaking the Sabbath was a capital punishment. But Jews under Roman occupation could not carry out capital punishment. It was not within their privy. So they needed somehow some Roman authority. So who best to go to but other Jews who saw the light about the breaking of Sabbath that Jesus was doing, supposedly, and yet would be able to make maybe some bridge between the government to make what needs to happen, that is, some type of capital punishment. So what are the lessons from this passage this morning? Well, first of all, number one, withered hands can be restored. I don't know what your withered hand is this morning, but it can be restored. It makes me think of the illustration that we have from our church. Within our church has been given something that has been referred to as the right arm of the gospel. Any of you know what that is? The right arm to the gospel? It's the health message. It's the medical ministry like Jesus did. It is the healing ministry of bringing health and healing and principles of health that have been given to our church to share with the world. I wonder if at times that right hand, that right arm, that right hand is somewhat withered from what it is intended to have been and be today. And how God wishes to restore that right hand to its rightful place. In reaching the hearts of people, to reaching the physical needs of the people. Door-to-door work. In this age of COVID, you think, well, that's difficult. And it is. There are some challenges, but that's not going to be forever. House-to-house work, person-to-person work of reaching and healing. And every single one of us has the ability, with simple remedies, to be able to help this hurting world around us. The withered hand. God wants to restore the withered hand. Number two, the lesson. The Sabbath has become bound up with human tradition and regulation. Now, was Jesus doing away with the Sabbath? No, he wasn't doing away with the Sabbath. He was trying to restore the Sabbath to its rightful place. The Sabbath had become something that if I do it in this way, in this fashion, I can somehow feel better about myself. Jesus wanted to heal the Sabbath, free it from the extrinsic control of human rules. To heal the Sabbath, to restore it to its rightful place for man's good. Fear that you might step in the wrong grain field and thresh some feet. I mean, there's nothing that God makes. Remember Jesus' words, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. You know that during the creation week, man was made. Men and women, Adam and Eve was made. And the next thing that happened was a special time and place was created for their good. For them to come together with Him to reflect. The first thing when they woke from creation and He woke them up, He said, "Hi, I'm God. I made you." Now, let me ask you, how did they know that He actually made them? I mean, were they there around it to see Him make them? No, they had no evidence that they could witness to say, "Yes, in fact, you made me." They had to simply believe Him. Why would He lie? And He made the Sabbath as a day to commemorate and memorialize that creative act and all that He had made for them. It was a day of faith. It had become a day of legalism. The Sabbath was made for man. How does the Sabbath serve man? What good does it do? Okay, it brings rest, physical rest, perhaps. But even more than that, emblematic of something that is much deeper and greater than that. It is a perpetual reminder and opportunity to acknowledge your origin, that God made you, and that He loves you, and that He made all of this. Someone was appreciating the clouds, the beautiful clouds out there. You see that? He made all this for you, as marred as it is by the effects of sin and the fall. It's a perpetual reminder to rest in God's provision for your life. That's why it says to do no work. You know, it takes some faith to work 6 days a week instead of seven. Most of us work five. It takes faith to believe that God would preserve me through medical school if I put my books aside on the seventh day, and He would sustain my learning and my understanding and allow me to make it through while everyone else was studying 7 days a week. It takes faith to go to your employer to say, "You know what? I'm sorry, but I'm convicted that this is a day that God has called me to, and I am not going to be available to come to work this day. I'm going to put it all aside." It takes faith to know that when you lose your job, He will provide you another one. There is no waiting for the opportunity to come. When Jesus told the lepers, go, show yourself to the priests that you are cleansed, they still had leprosy. When conviction comes to your heart that, boy, the Sabbath is something that God has created and is a good thing, and I am going to follow it. It takes faith to walk forward even though you don't see an answer to what's going to happen with my job. An employer will not come and say, "Hey, I see that, you know, I understand that you think the Sabbath is important, so I'm just going to make this happen. I'm just going to give you the day off." I don't hear that happening too much. You have to go and ask. And you have to go and know that if you lose your job, God will provide a better one. It's a day of faith. It's a perpetual reminder of His work in your deliverance, which calls for your complete faith and trust in Him. It is not your work that brings salvation. It is not your work and striving that's going to give you success in your Christian life. It is rest in His work, His completed work, and His ongoing living work in your heart. It is trust in all of those things. The third lesson is the unhealables. Jesus really wanted to bring healing to the teachers that day, and He went to the synagogue to teach and to heal them. But they were not able to listen or hear anything about what He was saying because they were bent on one thing: to set Him up, to trap Him, to find a way of being justified in thinking that He was not valid, that He was not from God, that His heart was full of evil, and their heart was full of evil, and they desired to kill Jesus. They were unhealable that day. You know, sometimes we think the ones that are unhealable are just those that are strict and rigid. But you can be unhealable on the other side of the spectrum too, you know. You can be on the other side of the unhealable because you don't want that, you reject the rigid Jesus and so you embrace the liberal Jesus. Or you do the opposite. You reject the liberal Jesus and embrace the rigid Jesus. We can be unhealable on both sides of that equation. But because they were unable to see and experience the Sabbath and its true meaning and purpose to free them from the evil in their hearts that day, they were bound to the rules of the Sabbath and to the evil selfishness that reigned in their hearts. He who feels whole, who thinks he is reasonably good and is contented with his condition, does not seek to become a partaker of the grace and righteousness of Christ. Pride feels no need, and so it closes the heart against Christ. And the infinite blessing He came to give, their hearts were closed to it. There is no room in the heart for Jesus of such a person. Those who are rich and honorable in their own eyes do not ask in faith and do not receive the blessing of God. They feel they are full, and therefore they go away empty. So what is the appeal this morning? I asked you already, would you like your withered hand restored? Would you like to experience the fullness of the Sabbath as it was intended for you? Would you like to ask God to help you to see those unhealable corners of your own heart and allow Him to make them right? This passage, the passage on your bulletin handout, is the scripture that I think answers all three of these. Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Is that your desire today? To enter into the kingdom of heaven? Those who know that they cannot possibly save themselves or of themselves do any righteous action are the ones who appreciate the help that Christ can bestow. They are poor in spirit, whom He declares to be blessed. Whom Christ pardons, He first makes penitent, and it is the office of the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. Those whose hearts have been moved by the convicting Spirit of God see that there is nothing good in themselves. They see that all they have ever done is mingled with self and sin. All who have a sense of their deep and soul poverty, who feel that they have nothing good in themselves, may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. And he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Is that your desire? To come unto him? He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of his grace. We are not worthy of God's love. But Christ, our surety, is worthy and is abundantly able to save all who shall come unto him. Whatever may be your past experience, however discouraging your present circumstance, if you will come to Jesus just as you are, weak, helpless, and despairing, our compassionate Savior will meet you a great way off and will throw about you his arms of love and his robe of righteousness. Does Satan plead loudly against your soul, accusing of sin and claiming us as his prey? Is that true? The blood of Christ pleads with greater power. Is it your desire this morning to say, God, I can't do it, but you can? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we freely confess that we can follow rules. We can do things that look good on the outside. We can look like good citizens. But in our heart, when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, when the test comes before our path, our selfish heart rises up, oh, too quickly, and lashes out and lashes back. Father, please, we ask that you would heal the withered parts that we still cling to. Father, we cannot, but you can. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.